For our fifth study, we will continue our reading in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming."
These two chapters, 24 and 25 of the Gospel of Matthew, are known by the Olivet Discourse, where we see the Lord sat on Mount Olives, and the disciples asked him those three questions. In chapter 24, verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?'" They had just showed him the temple. They admired the temple. What good is the temple without the owner of the temple? The temple is empty. It's outside big stones. And it was actually a magnificent scene. Some of these stones were huge. And he told them a prophecy then. He told them, "There shall not be left here one stone upon the other that shall not be thrown down." And then they asked the question, when is this going to be? And the answer for the first question is not given in Matthew. The temple was destroyed in year 70. It's given in the Gospel of Luke. But he answered the other two questions. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? He gave a beautiful prophecy of his coming. What would be before his coming? The tribulation that would come upon the world. And it's beautiful to realize that the prophecy itself does not explain itself. You have to compare prophecy with prophecy. You could take this and compare it, for instance, with the book of Revelation, with the book of Isaiah, Joel, and other prophecy. It says this in 2 Peter, does it? That no prophecy explains itself. But you take this and compare it with other prophecy to get the mind of the Lord, the mind of God in these things. And after he gave them the prophecy, he spoke three parables. So it ends in verse 44, verse 1 to verse 44, and that is his coming for Israel after the great tribulation. The three parables from verse 45 until verse 30 of chapter 25, these are three parables, and it speaks of his coming for Christendom, and that is what we call the kingdom of heaven. So while the first part is his coming for Israel, the second part was his coming for Christendom, and the third part, which is till the end of chapter 25, is coming for all the nations, when he would gather all the nations around him and separate the sheep from the goats and so on. So that is the setting of these three parables. And those three parables that in relationship to the coming of the Lord. So they speak of watchfulness, wakefulness, and the reward. And we see again, it is very important to realize that in the kingdom of heaven, there is the wicked servant, there's a faithful and wise servant. And if there's any confusion between the kingdom and the church, you can put your questions in the box and Brother Jake and Brother Alfred would answer you. And I'm serious, because there might be a confusion. I was asked the question about baptism, whether it is a kingdom truth or a church. It's a kingdom truth. If you're not understanding of this, put it in a question box, and I'm sure they would gladly answer you. So when it comes to this parable of the 10 virgins, the kingdom, the word kingdom of heaven is likened. The kingdom of heaven is not 10 virgins. It's likened by 10 virgins. And the 5 are wise, the 5 are foolish. And that, again, in connection with waiting for the Lord. They're all waiting for the Lord. And we see how in the middle of the parable, they all slumbered and slept. And that is a description of Christendom. Whether they were wise or foolish, there was a time of sleeping, of not watchfulness, not waiting for the Lord. But then the voice came, arise, behold the bridegroom. What a picture. It behooves us today to behold the bridegroom. Actually, I think the word cometh is not there. But it's behold the bridegroom. It is the attention drawn to the person, not just to the event. He is the center of the attraction. And they all woke up and trimmed their lamps and so on. So we would like to see what is the main spiritual teaching that the Lord has in this place. I think it is watchfulness. It is waiting for the Lord to come. What happens if he comes today? Where would he find me? Occupied with many things. Alas, sometimes we're occupied with the world. His enemy, the world that crucified him. Instead of being occupied and watching him, when he comes to us as the morning star, those that see the morning stars are those that are awake early in the morning. You can't see it after this. The bright and morning star would arise. So what would he find us? Are we ready for his coming? Or is just we talk about it? But in a moral and spiritual condition, personally and as a group.
And just to connect what he said about the conditions of things nowadays, in the previous parable, we have read Colossians chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we see that they were lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasures, instead of being lovers of God. And we see the wicked servants, what they did to the servants of the owner of the vine. And they were characterized by these same things. They didn't want to give what was due to God. They were lovers of pleasures and lovers of themselves and lovers of money. They wanted to keep everything for them. And we live in a world today where everybody is encouraged to love themselves, love money, love pleasures. And we have to be careful because we can be influenced by those things. And if we are honest, we are being influenced by these things. And we need to look at the Lord Jesus so that these things go away and we be occupied of Him. And this is what is very beautiful in this parable. We see profession put to test in this parable. The profession of Christianity, if you want, is being put to test. And half of them fail the test. And what I like here is the goodness of the Lord. There is a cry at the 11th hour, so to say. Behold the bridegroom. There's a cry. We know that the Lord is coming. We don't know when He's coming. But there is a cry. It's His love toward us. He doesn't want us to be sleeping, but looking for Him. Do we hear the cry? Behold the bridegroom. And it says, very beautiful, go forth to meet Him. To go forth to meet Him. It's my responsibility again. Do I have a desire to go forth to meet the Lord Jesus? He is coming. We know that. And He is calling to our affections. We see the virgins, they arose, and they are trimming their lamp. They are making it ready. You know, after a good sleep, the lamp, the light was dim. So they are trimming the lamp, making it ready, so that the light is shining clearly everywhere. Five of them, they didn't have oil. My first responsibility is to have oil in my lamp. The Holy Spirit. Each of those who believe in the Lord Jesus, they have the Holy Spirit in them. If you do not believe yet in the Lord, if your sins are not forgiven, go quickly buy oil for yourself. This is the first thing you have to do. The second thing, trimming the lamp. Trimming the lamp. And now I'm making a connection here. What is trimming the lamp? It's to make sure the light is shining very clearly everywhere. To make sure my profession is clear for the Lord Jesus in this world and also in ourselves, in the assemblies. Where am I standing? What do I believe? Am I clear with that? When I'm gathering to the name of the Lord, do I understand what that means? Is my lamp trimmed? Trimming the lamp is my responsibility. And the oil is making the light. The oil is making the light. But my responsibility is to trim the lamp. Removing the things which are of the world. Removing the things which influence me, which is putting coldness in my heart for the Lord Jesus. Removing that. Trimming the lamp. And making sure the oil has liberty to burn and make a lot of light. And this is what I like in this parable. Everywhere in the parable, we see our responsibilities. Sometimes it's a bit discouraging. Oh yeah, I know I should do this and that. But here it's clear. My responsibility is just to be willing. Trimming, removing the things which are not pertaining to God. You know, we make decision every day. I take decision to go for Christ, to meet Him. I'm trimming my lamp. And watch out. Watch out the Holy Spirit in you, having liberty then to burn and shine forth. For the Lord Jesus. It's His Spirit who does the job in us. When we are willing to let Him do His job, trimming the lamp. And the only thing I would like to add is, may we trim those lamps, brothers and sisters. May we trim them very well. For behold, the bridegroom.
Brother Wagdi, in the beginning, drew our attention to the three parables that we have. And I'd just like to go back to the one that we're not considering, or how this begins. In verse 44 of chapter 24, notice the verse reads, "Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." The name the Son of Man we find in these, in the previous point. Who is the Son of Man? It is the one to whom God has committed the future glory to establish his kingdom in power. But it isn't in power today. And then he starts, he says in verse 45, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" This question opens up this new section. And the first one is what is looked for, what he, the Lord is looking for, is that verily, yeah, verse 45, immediately, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season?" In the meantime, in his absence, he is as the householder. He still has, he has servants now to serve in this house. And in that house, it's among believers. It's a question there of being faithful. It is required of stewards that they be faithful. Not only faithful, but that they might be wise, discernment, wisdom in the midst of the saints of God is an essential thing if we want to serve the Lord in this. And that's what he points out to. And then also then, of course, when the Lord comes, it's all in view of his coming, he will then give the award. Then we come to the chapter that's before us now. And there we notice he does not speak of the Son of Man. He speaks of the kingdom, now likened unto 10 virgins, taking their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. The bridegroom is the center of this section here. We are not used to the bridegroom being the main center of attraction in our weddings. Usually it's the bride. It isn't that way here. It's the bridegroom. And apparently that's also an Eastern custom when this is presented to us here. But he likens it then, as our brother has already pointed out, the 10 virgins. 10, the number of responsibility. We have 10 fingers, 10 toes, and 10 repeatedly is used in Scripture as the responsibility, that area where we are accountable. And of those who are, they're all accountable, all 10, but they cannot answer to that accountability. Taking this now historically, when this took place, it's when the Lord departed. He was away. He's not here. But during his absence, there are those, and we'll want to refer to this now, as to the history, the prophetic history of the church, which we have in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And we find here there was a time when, in the dark ages, you might say, when there was really, everyone slept. There was no thought, a time of the coming of the Lord. Everyone slept, or satisfied a condition of satisfaction like Laodicea. We are rich, we have need of nothing, no preparation at all for the thought of his coming. But then the message, a loud call came out and said in verse 6, at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, is not in the original there at that point. Just, behold, the bridegroom. The bridegroom. And that stirs up the hearts. The bridegroom. And they'd been waiting. So all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. Because we're to have our lamps burning. Our lights shining. We're left here in this scene as a witness. The 10 or the 7 candlesticks, Revelation. The churches are presented in this way as a light bearer in this world. And while they rose, they trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But what did they answer? You cannot give the Spirit of God. You know, Simon, the sorcerer, he asked the Apostle Peter, he says, give me of the Spirit so that I can do miracles like you can do. And then, you know what Peter answers? I can't say exactly the words now, but he, yeah, let your money perish with you. He wanted money. He thought he could buy the Spirit of God in order that he could go about and do miracles. And the Lord, the apostle, recognized there that man was not real. He didn't have any oil in his lamp. And so they condemned him. And so the wise here, they did not give oil. Now this, when the cry came out, behold the bridegroom, I believe that is a time when now, nearly 200 years ago, the cry suddenly went out, behold, the Lord is coming, the bridegroom, when this wonderful truth was brought fresh to surface. We are the beneficiaries of that cry. You know, the hope of the rapture was unknown. Yes, there were always those who waited for the coming of the Lord. But not the thought of the rapture. They knew that at a time coming, even the disciples, we know that there's a resurrection coming. There's a day coming when we will be manifested and so on. But the thought of the Lord coming from heaven to take a people out of this world to heaven was unknown. And when that truth was recovered, it was a stir in the whole of Christendom, in the whole world, where these truths entered in. And that is a time when other truths in that context, dispensational truths, when all of that came out to light afresh, and where the Word of God was freshly understood through some men well known to us. We don't exalt men, but God used Mr. Darby in a very special way and other key persons in the different countries in order to propagate, to advance these truths. Those writings are in the back there. That's where you get the base, the foundation. Current day writers that write in a language maybe easier to understand, but you know their reference words? They all refer to those original writings. That's where the truth was given. And as someone has explained it, for example, that these early writers or brethren, God used them to go down into the mines and dig out the ore, bring the treasures up. And then the next generation came where they would break the ore and pick out the gold and the precious things. We're living in a time still, brethren, where we are able, by the grace of God, to seek his help to, as it were, to discern and learn these wonderful things for our own hearts, and learn it from the foundation, the base, what the Lord had in mind for us. So that time came, and the wise, they would not answer. Question really is going by, and you might say, well, how can you buy this? But well, you have a good verse, I think, in Isaiah, what is it, 54? Buy without price. 55, yeah. So, okay, let's just read it. Just a thought there as a practical application. Chapter 55, Isaiah, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine, milk, without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? There's a challenge for us. How are we using our money? What are we willing to pay for something? And are we willing to pay that which is free to us? Are we willing to go and buy that and, as it were, set everything else aside? Well, now, back to our chapter, and I'm going to conclude with this. Others can elaborate, and as they will. And so afterwards, when they came and the doors were shut here, the Lord's answer, and how solemn, when they came and knocked, I know you not. I know you not. Now, I'll make a practical comparison with Laodicea. There the Lord was outside, outside of the testimony. He was rejected. You don't find anything in the message to Laodicea where he challenges or he rebukes them for false doctrine. And it's been said, Laodicea can only come after Philadelphia came to light. The truths of Philadelphia, where we possess the truths, but they have no more effect upon the heart. What effect does it have to my heart and to yours?
Soon we will have a wedding of a dear brother and a dear sister, and both of them are here. But in this parable in Matthew 25, we don't find and we don't hear about the bride. And actually in Gospel of Matthew, we read about the groom in chapter 9 and chapter 22 and chapter 25. And three times we don't hear about the bride. Why? Because the Israel rejected the groom. They didn't receive him. And the church, the assembly were not formed yet. That's why we don't hear about the bride in this parable or in general in the Gospel of Matthew. Start in verse 1, it says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened. Shall be. It is something in the future. Not like the other parables we read, the kingdom of heaven is like. But this something in the future shall be likened. It is very obvious. It's to speak about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we read in Mark 13, we'll just go with the same thought Brother Jake brought before us. In Mark 13 and verse 35, we understand that the night divided to four watches. And there it says, in the evening, at the midnight, and at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. So, at the early days of the church, we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Apostle Paul says that, in verse 15, that we who are alive. Apostle Paul at the first century was saying that who we are alive. He was waiting for the second coming at the first century. That hope was alive before them at that time. They were expecting the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And we read in Acts 5 that many of the disciples were selling their things, they're selling their houses and bring it before the church to distribute it because they are waiting to the Lord. And as we read in the history, the Christian history, that time was a time of persecution. They were have nothing but connected to the Lord Jesus. Until we come to the 3rd or the 4th century, when one of the emperor, his name is Constantine, he made a marriage between the church and the world. And the world and the church, someone said the church became more secular, much more secular. And the world became a little bit Christian. Christianized. And then the hope lost completely. Until, as we heard in the revolution happened, the Christian revolution happened in the 18th century and the 19th century, and then the crowing of the rooster. The cry at the midnight came. I remember in my childhood there was no, in the Arabic language, was not many songs about the second coming of the Lord. Until we found so many songs speaking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And it was astonishing for us to hear these songs inside the Orthodox Church. They were singing this song, the cry of the midnight. Everyone was aware about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, these 10 virgins were not the bride. The bride was not one of them. The Christianity doesn't teach about polygamy. But those were the bride mates. The bride, why he speak about the virgin here, it takes us to Song of Songs 1:3 about the heart that waiting for this crew. Now, we find some things here. The lamb speak about the witness, and the vessel speak about the body. We read about that in 1 Thessalonians 4:4, and as we heard, the oil speak about the Holy Spirit, which live or indwells us. That what these three pictures of. Now, those foolish virgins. From the outside, they were the same. It was very hard to distinguish between the two groups. Both of them virgins. Both of them have the lamps with them. But the oil was not there. And nobody can recognize, can see if there is an oil inside or no. And this speaks about the kingdom of heaven, when everybody can have a Christian name, everybody can be baptized, but who knows the heart that indwelt by the Holy Spirit unless God. Those foolish virgins, they had extra confidence in themselves that we are virgins. We have the lambs, that's enough. And they have a good intention that we want to do this. But it was too late. They went to the wrong people, to the wrong person, at the wrong time. Exactly at that rich man in Luke 16. He went to Abraham. And after the time is already gone. They went to the good or the wise virgin. Why you don't go to the sellers to buy? Why you go to those? And those they cannot help you. Because accepting the Lord Jesus is a personal decision. I cannot accept the Lord for my daughters or for my wife or for anyone of my family. It is a personal decision. You cannot go to someone, even if they are wise, even if they are saints, they will not help you. You have to go to the Savior. You have to ask the Savior. He's the only one who can give the oil. So, and then we read that the door was shut. The virgins didn't shut the door. The groom did. Takes us to Genesis 7, when Noah entered the ark and God shut the door. Noah did everything. Built the ark. By the way, they say there is, they are building a similar ark in Pennsylvania. It will be open in July with the same, yeah, Kentucky. So that one you can, I think you can open the door and close it. But in Genesis, only God closed the door. They are virgins. They were together. Maybe they will have, you know, some feelings for them. They can open, they open the door. But no. Take the chance now and today. If you are here and if you hear about the call of the groom, the door is still open. Just go to the right, person. Good intentions are not enough to take you to heaven. And remember at the ark when God closed the door, maybe someone living just beside the ark, maybe 200 meters, and someone 1 kilometer, and someone 200 kilometers. All of them are the same. All of them left out of the ark. Maybe you come to the church and you hear about it, but you are still not inside the ark. It's very dangerous. It will make no difference. When the Lord shut the door and you are outside, doesn't matter how far you were. But the good news is the word is closed from you. And the day of grace is still, and the door is still open for those who will accept.
In the book of Genesis, we read for the first time, how could we be full? And that's when Adam fell and sinned against God. We know that he hid, right? And what did he do? He covered himself with something, thinking that nobody will notice. But we know that God knew that. When he heard the voice of the Lord told him, Adam, where are you? And he said, I hid. I am afraid when I heard your voice. And the reason is because there is only one who could tell if this is real light or not. We know from the story, from the parable, both versions, both groups, they realized how important to have light in their vessels. That was clear. But when they started to show that light, when they heard that the bridegroom is coming, and Brother Jake referred to Revelation in chapter 3, and I'll read from verse 14, when it says, and to the angel of the church of Laodiceans, who write these things, notice, Amen, the faithful and true witness. So it is only the Lord who could see this light and recognize, God recognized the life of his son. And if we go back to Adam, what God did was God brought a lamb, innocent lamb, and he slaughtered it. But he did something else. He took the skin of that innocent lamb and he covered Adam and Eve. Then God, whenever he looked at Adam and Eve, they are not naked anymore. They thought they were not naked when they put the leaves, but they were wrong because they were afraid. Now that they have that the skin of that lamb, they have security. They know that God will not judge them anymore. Why? Because he sees the life of his son in front of him. So this story, and I confess, when I was not sure about my salvation, always scared me. Why? Because how can I be sure I am not from the other fives? Because the 10 are virgins. The 10, as it was mentioned, they have very good intentions. They wanted to look good in front of the bridegroom. But that was not enough. And the only one who could tell me, or who could tell me, this is the Lord. And in the third chapter of Revelation, it continues when it says, when the Lord recognized how
the spirit of Laodicean when he said, because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know. You do not know, but I know. What do you know, God? That you are rich, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And then he tells him in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. So it was mentioned in the book of Isaiah, and here also the place, how can I get gold? How can I have light in my vessel? There is only one who sells it, and this is the Lord. So may the Lord help anyone who is not sure yet that he has light in his vessel, that he goes to the Lord, and still the door is open. The Lord wants this. He wants to give us salvation. God wants the life of his Son shows in our lives, but we have to go to him. But he will test that faith in fire. Amen.
Just a word on readiness, because that seems to be the center of the parable. In chapter 24, he says in verse 44, the verse that Brother Jake read, therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And in our parable here in verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. What is readiness? Positionally, readiness is nothing more and nothing less than faith in Christ Jesus. You know, Marcel made some announcement on some books, but there's one more book, that's the McIntosh Treasury. At the last, at the end of the book, there's a beautiful article on the coming of the Lord. And he emphasizes this, readiness in going in positionally is nothing more than and nothing less than faith in Christ Jesus. The 10 virgins, they all trimmed their lamp. So it's not the trimming of the lamp that causes one to go in, but faith in Christ. And again, we emphasize the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the church. To be part of the church is only by faith in Christ Jesus. And then, Brother Jake also referred to the previous parable. And you see the reward is related to the condition of the parable. In the previous parable, there was the faithful and wise servant whom the Lord has made him ruler over all his household to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom when his Lord cometh, he'll find him doing this. But if that evil servant said in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and he starts to beat his fellow servant and eat with the drunkard, and then when his Lord cometh, you see, here's the reward. He would cut him in two. Mr. Darby says, not cut him asunder, but cut him in two, and make his reward with the hypocrites. Two? Yes. He lived a double life. He claimed to be a servant of the Lord, yet he wasn't. So he's going to cut him in two. Now those virgins, the foolish virgins, the reward for them in verse 11, afterward came also the other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And then he says, get away from me, I know you not. They claimed that they know the Lord, but they know him not. They knew him not, but in fact, the emphasis and the thrust is that he knew him not. That's what makes the difference. Many people claim to know the Lord, but the Lord doesn't know them. One said, asked the other one, he said, did you find the Lord? He said, no, but he found me. Now, the apostle says the same to the Galatians. He says, but when ye knew the Lord, but rather when you were known of the Lord, of God. This is what counts. God knows his people. They're not his. They claim to be Lord, that he is their Lord, but the Lord does not know them. They were all virgins, and virgins speak of purity, and they all went out. And went out speak of separation, and they all had lamps, and the lamp speak of testimony. But in some cases it was all fake. In other cases, as we heard, some had the oil. And this made the difference. They are known of the Lord. They are his. And since they are his, they'll never perish. We're always reminded of this verse in John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one can pluck them out of my hand. This is what makes the difference, that the Lord holds us in his hand. My Father, who is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. They're eternally secured. They are known by the Lord.
Just very briefly, this verb to buy, you find 7 times in Matthew. It's very interesting. We talked about what's complete, total. 7 times you can buy. But what you have heard today, I just want to reemphasize that, it implies a personal relationship with the seller. The Lord Jesus in Revelation and also in Matthew 13, and he is the great seller. You have to have dealings directly with him. And there are also 7 things you can buy. The truth, Proverbs. Here it is oil you buy from him. In Isaiah we saw milk and wine. So there's already 4 things. And then there are 3 more things we have in Revelation 3. And we need that today, especially Asaph and also the white garment and the gold that's tried in the fire. So we need to have dealings directly with him. You cannot go to somebody else or to an institute. We have to go to him. And that is really emphasized by our brethren. And I just wanted to reemphasize that. And there are 7 things you can get from him. It's a complete picture. He is so wonderful. But the effort 7 times to buy is also on our side. We need to do an effort by the grace of God.
The expression, Lord, Lord, always seemed to be associated with failure, as we see in the Gospels. I would like us to take a look briefly at 5 references in the Gospel where the expression, Lord, Lord, was used. And in each case, it was false profession. Turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, please. And we can begin at verse 15. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And we go to verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, here we have the expression, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. The expression of failure is associated with the false prophets. But he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, here we have the expression again. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And listen to verse 23. I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from ye that work iniquity. Again, another expression, Lord, Lord, associated with failure and false prophecy. And then, of course, we have in our readings today, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, if we go back to that again. Matthew 25. And verse 11. Afterwards came also the other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. These are the five foolish virgins who were not ready for the arrival of the bridegroom. And here we have again this expression, Lord, Lord, open to us. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? I never knew you. And here again in verse 12, Matthew 25, verse 12. He answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. See? Lord, Lord, I knew you not. Look at Luke's Gospel chapter 6, please. Luke's Gospel chapter 6. Luke's Gospel chapter 6. And we even have a chorus that the young children sing here. He that built his house upon the rock, it shall stand. And he that built his house upon the sand, it should fall. In Luke's Gospel chapter 6, verse 46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Here we have again the expression, Lord, Lord, associated with failure and false pretensions and false prophecy. And then in verse 47, whosoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. And then the Lord goes on to illustrate the difference between building the house on the rock and building the house on the sand. And the Lord said to those who were demonstrating false professions, Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things that I say. Lord, 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 Lord. This was the expression of those five foolish virgins. Lord, Lord. And then lastly, in Luke 13. Luke 13. We have in verse 20 the parable of the leaven, but for the sake of brevity, because our time is almost gone. In Luke's Gospel chapter 13, verse 25. We'll begin at verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able to. When once the master of the house is risen up, and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand outside, and knock at the door, saying, here we have the expression again. These are on the outside knocking on the door, begging as it were. Lord, Lord, open unto us. Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Those are the five references in the New Testament where those on the outside who were representative of false profession were found in that very precarious position of crying out, Lord, Lord, help. So there's a message here for us. I'm going to link this to Revelation chapter 3, as we have heard before. There's a wonderful verse there, one of my favorite verses. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens unto me, I will come in and I will sup with him. Brethren, young people, we have to make the decision for Christ before the door is closed shut. I will give you a little personal illustration of how devastating a closed door could be. One year, I was supposed to go to a wedding in the United States of America. And when I got to the immigration office in Buffalo, there was a little discrepancy on my immigration documents. And the immigration officer said, you can't go into the United States. You can't go into the United States. Not with this. You need to go back to Toronto and fix this problem. It's going to cost you this amount of money. And I said, but sir, I have to go to a wedding tomorrow. It doesn't matter. The documents are not fixed. Go back to Toronto and fix them. And I was standing there looking at this big, huge gray coach bus. And the driver came out and he closed the door. Turned on the engines and the diesel took off. He left me standing there. The door was shut. So devastating. Great expectations. I'm going to New York to a wedding. Marriage, and you know, the documents aren't right. They need to be fixed. Go back to Toronto and fix them. And the door was closed. I'll tell you what, that was such a devastating experience. And I'm thinking of these virgins here in Matthew 25. Lord, Lord. And the other examples that we have had. Lord, Lord, open unto us. Depart from me. I never knew you. Brethren, young people, you have to make the decision for Christ before the door is closed, for his name's sake. All right, so I'm sorry I took over time. Okay, we have the end of study number 5. We do have a coffee break now.